Luke chapter 2, verse 1, I never get tired of sharing this story. I used to have a song leader in the first church that I attended. His name was Ben Wyan. And we used to sing that old hymn, I love to tell the story, how a Savior came from glory. And I thought this morning he's in heaven now singing that. I'm sure he's leading his own choir. But this story never gets old. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning, a message I've entitled, "The Cradle, the Cross, and the Crown." You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you for being with us this morning. We are glad to have you. The Christmas story, it never ceases to amaze me either, because you have to realize that this is the God of the universe who created the universe, who set the stars in the heavens, and all the glory of everything that you and I are ever able to lay our eyes on. And he is telling us the story through this disciple. He is telling us the story of how that God, that great creator, would come in to the world of man that he had created, and he would redeem us, and he would use a baby to do it. If you just sit and ponder just that one thought, and that one idea that the God of the universe would come in the form of a little baby to save us. There's just multitudes of truth and peace and power and confirmation of how good God is, how loving God is, how tender he is, how powerful he is. He was going to take on, he was not only going to redeem man, but he was going to take on the powers of darkness in this world that had thrust this creation into darkness. And God says, "I'm going to do it with a little baby. I have the power to do that with a little baby." The God of creation in the form of an infant child. He loves you. He cares about you. You are the apple of his eye. You are his chosen treasure. He loves you with the tender love of a mom and a dad, and that they would have for an infant newborn babe. And he shows us that. The story tells us that the tax man needs to be paid. That's how it starts out. I have an uncle that's gone on now, and he used to say there's only two things in life that you positively have to do: pay taxes and die. And apparently that's so. Because the reality is that Christmas story starts out, God's even using the IRS to accomplish his will in the earth. That's a miracle. That's a Christmas miracle right there. Not only that, the story tells us that Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. Nazareth, at the time that Jesus was born, was the most poverty-stricken town on the face of this planet. The God of the universe comes as a baby, and his parents are from the most poverty-stricken place on the planet. It was so bad that when one disciple, after Jesus was grown and he began to preach, and one disciple was trying to lead his brother to him as the Savior, and he said, the prophet from Nazareth, his brother said, how can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's how bad it was. God had to give us this story because man could not have created it. I marvel at it every single year, and I've been serving God almost 40 years now. You and I would never have concocted such a story. Not about the God of the universe. And yet God is bold enough to tell us this very thing. And they go off to Bethlehem. God had prophesied hundreds of years before the events that would take place. There were a few people that were students enough of God's word that they understood, and they were students of life, that they understood this star that appeared meant more than anybody could possibly imagine, and that God was sending a Savior into the world. A Savior that would have to be born in the city of David, because that Savior had been promised by God 1,000 years before to be the one who would come and sit on the throne of King David, because God had promised David that somebody, one of his descendants, would sit on the throne of Israel forever. And so God uses the tax man, uses this poor, poverty-stricken, engaged couple. I say that because maybe you're sitting here today as a Christian thinking, there's no way God can ever use my life. Let me tell you something. He can do anything. As Pastor Henry said, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And he uses, his word says, the things that are weak, the things that are despised by the world. The Bible said there's not many mighty, not many noble, not many educated, according to the education of this world, that have enough sense to find God and follow him. I like to say there's a lot of people that are educated past their intelligence. You know what I'm talking about. If you don't believe me, turn on the evening news. Not long, not much. It'll ruin your Christmas, but if you don't believe me, just turn it on. You'll see people educated past their intelligence. Because God always uses the little things, the humble things, the broken things, the weak things, the small things. I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that. And he's using this couple who just had enough audacity and faith in the midst of their circumstances to believe what God was saying to them. And they did. And then, as all of this is happening, the Bible said Mary, the mother, she's hearing these shepherds and she's hearing others talk and, you know, of what's going on in her life. She's already been visited by an angel who had, you know, told her that this holy thing that's conceived in you is the seed of the Son of God himself, the Messiah. And now there's angels praising God. There's shepherds coming out of nowhere to visit her son in a cave, literally. Her baby is wrapped in what I used to call rags. Any of you grow up people using dish rags around you? My wife didn't grow up with that. They were washcloths. And they were dish cloths. And she said, don't call them rags. But literally, Jesus was wrapped, when it says swaddling clothes, that's a euphemism for strips of rags that they could put together and put around this baby to try to keep him warm. And Mary, the mother, is sitting there looking at this newborn babe in this manger, hearing all that's said. And the Bible said that she treasured those things. She treasured those things up in her heart. And she pondered on those. You ever been there when things are going on in your life and you're sitting somewhere and you think, God, what in the world are you doing with my life? That's where she was. Just, she was amazed too, pondering in her heart. The manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Henry preached a beautiful message at the beginning of the Christmas season about, is there room in the inn? Is there room in you for God in your life? And you know, the real answer, the most truthful answer to that is this world has never had room for God. Ever. After Adam and Eve ate that fruit in the garden and this creation fell into sin, this whole creation and every creature in it and every being in it ever since has had no place and no room for God. The Bible says in John, the first chapter, that he came unto his own and his own received him not. The creator of the universe had to walk through the Garden of Eden and say, Adam, where are you? Because there's, since that fall, sin has so blighted the heart of this creation that nobody has room for God. So don't be amazed that those who do not love and know Christ and do not understand the gospel, don't be amazed that they hate the things of God and they mock and they make fun. This world has never had a place or a room for God. Even when Jesus came as an infant, they said, there's no room here for him. He had to be born in literally a cave, placed in an animal feeding trough. That was our welcome to the God of the universe and to our creation. And we would do worse. That was his cradle. That's why the God of the universe, Jesus said, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would have to chase you from the cradle to the grave to try to get your attention, to try to get you to stop long enough to hear the voice of the God who loves you and wants to save you from this fallen creation. He has to speak to you from the cradle to the grave to try to get your attention. And thank God, most of you looking at me today, finally somewhere in your life, heard that voice. You heard it with your heart. You heard it with your ears. You heard it with your mind. And you finally said, yes, God, finally, I will make room in my life for you. I know he hounded me for a long time. I was 22 when I finally bowed my will and bowed my heart and bowed my knee and said, God, I'm finally going to hear your voice and I'm finally going to come back into relationship with you. But he tried many times before that. He tries in all of our lives that way, doesn't he? He lets us run for a little while, but every once in a while he knocks on the door and says, hey, I know how hard it is. I know the struggle. I know how empty it feels sometimes. I understand all the things that you're struggling with and that you're going through. And I've come to save you. I've come to redeem you. But I need you to turn unto me. I need you to let me come into your life. I need you to make room for me in your life so I can help you through this life and take you into the next. 8 days later, Mary and Joseph would take Jesus to the temple. And there they would meet a man who for almost 80 years had been waiting for the promise of God that God was going to send a Savior and a Redeemer and a Messiah to come. He had been waiting because God had spoken to him by the Spirit, and he said, Simeon, you will not die until you lay eyes on the Savior of the world. The Bible says in Luke 2:28, Simeon the priest took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. How'd you like to have that on your bucket list? I'm not dying till I see the Savior of the world. Thank God. You don't want to die till you see the Savior of the world either, let me tell you. He said, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. You know who the Gentiles are? Anybody that is not a Jew is a Gentile. You, me, the person beside you, right, left, front, back, and everybody you know that is not born in the lineage of Jewish Israel. He was a light of revelation to us and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. How many of you know everything that God calls us into and all of the path and journey that we're on? It's not always easy. It's not always fun. There is heartache and pain as well as great joy in the journey. Amen. I preached to you right after Thanksgiving. I said, you know, life's going to keep going on even though we're celebrating holidays. It sure does, doesn't it? I've done a half a dozen, been to 7 or 8 funerals over, since I preached that message. There are people sitting here looking at me today whose moms have gone on to glory in the midst of Christmas. God has never promised any of us that we'd have a rose garden, that the path would always be smooth, that there'd never be any heartache or pain. And death is a terrible enemy. It is the enemy that at last, at the end of the age, Jesus himself will finally put that final enemy of death down. I hope I don't offend you, but I just tell people, I said, death sucks. I don't know any other way to say it. Even if you're born again, and you leave this world and take your last breath and you go into the presence of God, which many of them are, thank God, still sucks for those of us that are left behind, doesn't it? There's going to be some places at the table in some homes tonight and tomorrow that were once filled with people that we love and want to be with. Now, the hope of the gospel is, because God so loved the world that he sent a Savior, is that this is not the last time that we will be with them. We have hope in Christ of the resurrection, of eternal life. And every Christmas from this Christmas on until we leave this earth or until Jesus comes will just be another Christmas closer to a family reunion, glory to God. And that's why I share this gospel with you today. Mary, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword is going to pierce your own soul too. We don't hear much about Mary and Joseph from this point on. There's a little bit. Their parents, like we're parents, they go to a festival when Jesus is 12. We know that Joseph is a carpenter. We know that Jesus, think of the irony of this, Jesus was raised as a carpenter. The one whose hands and feet and heart would one day be nailed to a piece of wood would spend his life on this earth nailing wood together. What do you think he thought of every time he drove a nail into a 2x4 or a 4x6 or 2x6 or whatever it was? He was a carpenter's son. We know that because Joseph was a carpenter. Apparently they didn't make a lot of money because they lived in Nazareth. But the reality is he grew up like that. That's about all we know. Joseph and Mary take him to a festival, and like I said, he's parents a lot like us. We did this one time. I have 6 brothers and sisters, and I remember we went on a family outing to Tennessee one time, and we left. It was raining one night, and we left, and we started up the road, and we got to Roanoke, Virginia, and I heard somebody say, "Where's David?" And I heard my mom and dad say, one of them said, "Well, you put him in the car, didn't you?" I thought you did. It's a long way from Roanoke back to Morristown. But we went back and got him. He's with one of our aunts where we had just visited where we left at. Well, don't look too bad at us. Joseph and Mary did the same thing. They got out a whole day later. Said, "Where's Jesus?" I would have loved to have heard that conversation between Mary and Joseph. We lost the Son of God. God entrusted us with the Messiah, and we lost him. God says in Psalms, he says, "I have great mercy and compassion on you because I remember that your frame is but the dust of the ground." Thank God. But they found him. He was sitting in the temple talking to the doctors and the lawyers who were marveling at his knowledge of godly things. Jesus had to learn life just like we learn life. His first steps weren't on water. They really weren't. He had to learn through the scriptures, just like you and I learned through the scriptures. But as they unfolded in front of him, he knew what the purpose and plan of God was. Now, Jesus apparently from that point on, somewhere around there, must have grown up without a father. Because you don't hear any more about Joseph. We don't know from history. He's there and then he's gone. But Mary is with Jesus throughout the entirety of his life. And the next time we really see Mary and what's going on in her life is at the bottom of the cross. In John 19, verse 17, it says this: carrying his own cross, Jesus said, "If you want to be one of my disciples, you're going to have to learn to deny yourself sinful things and ungodliness, and you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me." Now, one of the gospels says that he was carrying his cross. One of the other gospels says that he fell because he had been tortured and beaten so badly, he fell under the weight of that cross, and somebody else had to carry that cross for him. The one who said, "Take up your cross," could not even carry his own cross. And those aren't contradictions. They're just God letting us see the story unfold in detail across the four gospels. He was carrying his own cross, and he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. You know, somehow, in the midst of all that would happen to Jesus, in the midst of how he would be tortured all night long and suffer all night long, Mary, probably more than any other human being on the planet, realized what was going to take place and what had to happen in order for God to save the world. And she knew what was coming. Imagine being a mom and all those years you've been thinking, somewhere this is going to unfold, just like everything else God said would happen has taken place, and somewhere this prophecy is going to unfold. Somewhere my son is going to suffer and die for the sins of the whole world. A mom that knew that in forethought. And yet as a young pregnant mom said, God, your will, not mine. Whatever you would have, whatever way you would use me, whatever circumstance or journey that I have to go through, I am your servant, God. It says, there they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic. It was written in Latin and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate. They said, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Pilate was a despot. Pilate was a tyrant. Pilate had killed his own family to get in power. You talk about bad politicians. But I want to tell you something. The kingdoms of this world do not really belong to the kingdoms of men. They belong to the kingdoms of God. And as nasty and mean and horrendous as Pilate was, he could not correct what God himself had prophesied and said about Jesus. He is the King of the Jews. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. The devil wanted to shut up even the placard that was over Jesus as he hung on the cross. And God said, devil, you can go this far, and that's it. I want the whole world to know he is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. Glory to God. And he is the King of the saved. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, let's not tear this thing up. Let's decide by lot who will get it. And you got to think about this. This is the God of the universe in human form, hanging on a tree, dying in their presence. And all they want to do is gamble over his clothes. It says, this happened that scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. God had prophesied hundreds of years before this incident took place. In fact, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. That's like taking the state of Texas, piling up 2 foot deep in silver dollars, marking one of them with an X, giving you one opportunity to go out and pick up the one that has the X in it. That is what somebody figured out mathematically. The chances are, or were, of one individual fulfilling all of the prophecies of Jesus, and he fulfilled every single one of them to the letter. Yes. Yes. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. I've heard people, not in this church, but I've heard them in other churches saying, women really shouldn't do ministry in the church. They can teach the kids and they can teach the other women, but that's as far as they can go. That's ridiculous. You know where all the men were when Jesus was hanging on the cross? Hiding. If it wasn't for women, I don't think the Church of Jesus Christ would exist in our day, I'll tell you. Oh, ladies, don't be afraid of him. Give yourselves a hand. Jesus was a great women's liberator. Don't worry about fighting that battle. He did it for you 2,000 years ago. That battle's fought. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, Woman, here is your son. He was pointing to John. Actually, he said to Mary, woman, here is your son. Then to the disciple John, he said, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Told you about a God that loves you. A God who's hanging, dying on the cross. And he's still taking care of his mama. That's right, he's still taking care of his disciples. That's the God that wants to be a part of your life. That's the God that loves you. That's the God that cares about you more than anybody else cares about you. And he is true to his character and to his nature. Someone said he is dying to meet you. He has already died to meet you. And thank God he's been resurrected again. You know, before they crucified Jesus, the scripture said, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison and they clothed him with purple. And they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and they began to salute him. They said, Hail, King of the Jews! Because it was slander. It was mockery. You're sitting on purple chairs. I'm walking on purple carpet. And I know most of you think it's because you're Ravens fans, and it is partly because we love you. Even us Steeler fans love you. But the reason that you're sitting on all that is purple always represented royalty. And to me and to my heart, it represents the presence of God. You've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it again. The word Canaan means land of purple. I think heaven's going to be purple. Oh, I know. Some of you are just excited about that. The rest of you have to get used to it. Purple. See, the devil was using these people to mock the Son of God as he was about to be crucified and died. And yet, even in that, they had to acknowledge that he, in fact, was the King of the Jews. It said, then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. Rascals, weren't they? And yet they're still better than a lot that have never even considered bowing the knee for any reason to worship God. It said, and when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him, they put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. See, they gave him a crown of thorns. I was praying one time, and God let me see a picture of his son. He said, I sent my son in the world to die for them. And you know what they did? They put him on a stick, and they stuck him back up in the face of God off of the planet and said, we don't want it. That's the world that you live in. People that don't know God, people that don't love Christ, that's where their hearts are at. Until God's Spirit woos them back to the place to come to their senses and to come alive, because the Holy Spirit comes down inside of us and we're born again and he makes us new creatures, and then we fall in love with the one who is more lovely than anyone you'll ever know or anyone you'll ever meet or anyone you'll ever share life with. And I remember when God showed me that, it broke my heart. But thank God it broke a lot of other things in me too, things that needed to be broken. In Philippians 2, it says, in your relationships with one another, it's speaking to us as children of God. It said, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He had to, because we are sinners. We had fallen into sin. All of mankind had become corrupt. And there is a holy God that we're going to face one day to give account of every idle word, to give account of every deed, both good and bad, that we have done. And I assure you, it doesn't matter how good you think you are. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you go before the throne of God on your own, by yourself, you will be lost forever. You will be lost forever. But Jesus came to pay the penalty for every sin, every wrong, every evil thing that you have ever done or ever will do. And for those who put their faith and their trust in Him, He became the payment before a holy God. He said in another place when He was praying in the garden, He said, "Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from Me. And I know that You can do anything, but God, nonetheless, let Your will be done. For this reason and this purpose was I born into the world, to become the sacrifice and offering to a holy God for your sins and mine." And He became obedient even to the death of the cross. There was a man by the name of Barabbas when they had Jesus on trial. He had been a murderer. He was leading a rebellion against the Roman government. And they finally came to the place where Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus because he was afraid of what his wife had just come and told him. And he said, "I'll tell you what, Jews, I'll make a deal with you. At your feast, it's the custom that we let somebody go free. We let them free." And he said, "I'll give you Jesus or Barabbas." And if you read your Bibles, you know what the crowd started hollering out. "Give us Barabbas!" See, because that's what the lost world is. "Give us the murderers, give us the thieves, give us those that are practicing sedition, but do not give us God." And Jesus went to the cross in Barabbas' place. But guess what? Before you and I come to Christ, we're all Barabbas. Barabbas is us. Before we come to Christ. But Jesus went to the cross so that you could be forgiven. So He could look at you like He did to the repentant thief. One thief on one side of Him that was crucified with Him, he mocked Him. The other one said, "Man, he's done no wrong." And He said, "Jesus, when you come into Your kingdom, I believe, when you come into Your kingdom, please remember Me. I put My faith and My trust in You." You know what Jesus said to him? A thief on a cross, dying, crucified. He said, "Today you'll be with Me in paradise, buddy. Today I'm going to fix things for you. Today I'm not only your Savior, I'm the Savior of the world. I've come to do what no other could do, and it is finished." Glory to God. You better be clapping. You don't have born-again bone in your body if you don't. "Therefore God exalted Him." Listen to this. "Because He was obedient even to the death on the cross, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I shared at a funeral this past week. The great Methodist preacher John Wesley was preaching one time on the reality of hell. And some little old gray-haired lady come up after and she said, "Preacher," she says, "I don't believe in hell." He said, "What do you think of that?" He said, "You won't be there 3 seconds, you will." And I want to tell you something. Whether you bow the knee to Jesus Christ in this lifetime, now, the one that's been chasing you from the cradle and will chase you to the grave to try to get you to bow your knee, humble yourself, and say yes to God. Whether you do it in this life or not, there will come a day in time you will do it. Every atheist will do it. Every tyrant will do it. Every communist will do it. Every pedophile will do it. Every person will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess to God that You are righteous and just and the Lord of glory. You are the King of kings and You are the Lord of lords. Glory to God. That day's coming. And if this old world keeps going like it is, it's going to come pretty soon, I can tell you. I don't know how many more Christmases we're going to have this side of heaven, to be honest with you. See, Jesus was mocked. Jesus was tortured. He was made fun of. They made a crown of thorns and pushed it down on his head, and he was bleeding. They plucked his beard out of his face by hand. I used to work in a welding factory, and I'd sit around with a with a welding hood on. Dave, you remember some of this? And some of the guys we worked with would come up and grab. I had a full beard in. They would come up and grab that thing and hurts. Man, does it hurt. I can't imagine having that whole thing pulled out. I've read some studies on it. They said Jesus' head was probably 6 times its normal size just because of that one thing that they had done to him. The God that loves you allowed his own son to be mocked, to be tortured, to be crucified, because there was no other way to redeem you. There was no other way for you to be made right with God. You say, well, I'll just try to be a better person. That doesn't work. That won't undo all the wrong you've already done. It won't work. He had to do what he did. But because he did, he now has a name that is above every name. He now has all authority and power has been given to him in heaven and in earth. He now is the Savior and the Redeemer of the world. And he's coming back one day soon. In the book of Peter, it said in the last days men would mock. They'd say, oh, they've been saying Jesus is coming back for 2,000 years. But God said, he said, don't think God is slow or slack as men count slackness. He said he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. I've watched a few things on the evening news. You better be glad I'm not God. I'd have picked this ball we call earth up, smacked it into dust, and said, let's start over somewhere else a few times. I can't believe man's inhumanity to man. But I know the devil is real too. But you know what? Jesus, when he comes back this time, he's not coming back to be mocked. He's not coming back to be tortured. He's not coming back to suffer and die. He is coming back to redeem and to take home once and for all of those who love him and know him and love his appearing. Glory to God. Jesus said right before the end of his earthly life, he said things would be so bad when he came back. He said, will I find any faith on the earth? I said, God, I don't know if I'll be here when you get here, but if I am, I can't pick me. Pick me, pick me. I will be waiting, God. I want to love you and serve you and do your will. I will be waiting when you get here. And you can by the grace of God. Revelation 19:11. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform if you would. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. You know who that rider is, don't you? None other than the King of the Jews, the Son of God, the Captain of God's almighty army, Jesus himself. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. If you read John, St. John, chapter 1, verse 14, it said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, writing to young Timothy as a pastor, and Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, knew that he was about to walk out of his jail cell. He was about to walk down the side of the Appian Way, a Roman road. He was about to lay his head down on the chopping block and lose his life in this world. Said these words to Timothy. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for and love his appearing. Glory to God. They're going to put this on my tombstone. He said all that to say this. God gave us the greatest gift that any man, woman, boy, or girl can ever receive. At Christmas time, we celebrate His birth. He gave His Son so that we could be forgiven. He gave His Son so that we could be washed in the blood. He gave His Son so that we could receive the Holy Spirit and have our nature changed from the fallen nature of this world back into the risen nature of the Son of God Himself. He gave you the greatest gift that you could ever receive. And what I'm asking you to do this morning, and what God has me here as a minister of the gospel to do, is to invite you that if you have not yet given God the greatest gift that you can give Him, this would be the time. This would be the day. This would be the moment. This would be the hour for you to say, God, I really want to celebrate Christmas this year. You have been chasing me from the cradle to this moment. But God, I want to give you the gift of my heart and of my life. And I want to do it right here, right now, this Christmas. Would you bow your heads with me and let us pray? Heavenly Father, I just come before you to thank you for your love, to thank you for your Son. When the disciple Philip said to your Son in his earthly ministry, Jesus, show us the Father. He said, Philip, how long have you been with me and still not see? When you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. And oh, what a beautiful, wonderful, glorious picture of your character, your nature, and who you are, God. Father, I ask that you let your Holy Spirit breathe across this congregation right now. And Father, I ask that you bring every lost person home to you. Help them to come to that place to confess you as Savior and Lord and to give their heart and their life to you on this Christmas Eve in 2017. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and I promise you I will not call you out, I will not embarrass you in any way. But I'm going to ask you that if you want to give your heart and your life to Christ right now in this moment, and every demon in hell is going to tell you to wait, but there's no better time than right now. I just want you to raise your hand. Everybody's head's bowed, every eye closed. And I'm going to pray for you, but I want you to raise your hand. Just raise it up till I acknowledge it, and then you can put it back down. And then I'm just going to pray for everybody together. I see your hands. You can put them down. I see your hands. You can put it down. Is there others? I see your hand. I see your hand. Jesus sees your hand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come again, and I lift up these that have lifted their hand to you. Lord, we may have crucified you and lifted you up from the earth, and the devil thought he had won, but you said if you were lifted up from the earth that you would draw all men to you. And I thank you for these that have raised their hand this morning. I want everyone together with head bowed and eye closed. I'm going to lead us in a prayer for those that have raised their hands. And I want everyone to pray this prayer out loud with me. Dear Jesus, I thank you that I have heard your voice this morning. And I thank you for coming to earth and dying in my place for my sins. I acknowledge that I have not lived for you. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I open the door of my heart and I ask you to come into my life. And I ask you to be the king and leader of my life. I thank you for your gift of love. And as a Christmas gift to you, I give you myself. I give you my life. I give you my future. I give you all that I am. And I thank you for the gift of eternal life. And I ask these things in Jesus' name.